Greet you in Jesus' name this morning, the one who we're eternally indebted to for the privilege of being able to stand up here and share from his word. I do appreciate the opportunity. And you think about the fact that, you know, he's given us his word. You know, each one of you may not have the opportunity to stand up here and do this, but he's given us each an opportunity. Not the responsibility so much as an opportunity to share his word. He's entrusted it to us. And he's given us the privilege to do so. And I have to think of an illustration that was given by another minister, but I appreciated the illustration. And I have to think of it too many times if I'm asked to get up front and share or something, reminded of Balaam and his donkey and how God was able to use, you know, to even make a donkey speak for him. But in the same sense, it's a sober reminder that at any time I could be replaced by that donkey. And, you know, even the rocks could cry out for Christ if he wanted them to. And so it is. It's a privilege to be here this morning. It's a privilege to open God's word. Different things have been shared. Mose shares quite a bit about the persecuted church and their lack of opportunity to be able to freely do this. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just going to look at two verses in this passage. This will be our text passage. Wanted to look at the idea of a biblical self-image. What's important about my perspective of who I am? The thing is, the way in which I view myself is going to have a direct impact on the way that I treat other people and the way that I'm treated by other people. And so if that's the case, and we want to be in you take any kind of relationship that you want to. You take a home relationship, a church relationship in the workforce. Any type of relationship requires interaction between people. And if the way that I view myself has a direct impact on how they're going to treat me, how I'm going to treat them, it is important to know how. Who am I? What is a good perspective of who I am? So that's what we want to look at this today. We're going to go ahead and read the verses, and then we'll go ahead into a discussion on them. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Just a little bit of a paraphrase here. He says, you know, I've taken myself and Apollos and used us as an example here for your benefit, that you can learn from us how not to exaggerate an opinion of one teacher over another. He said, "Who makes you to be different from another one? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you didn't, and if you received it, why do you boast as if you got it yourself, if you attained it yourself?" You know, it's... The way that we view ourselves is going to impact how we treat other people, how we're treated by other people. And so if we want to have a good idea of who we are, where can we go to find that? Society offers options for that, but is that the best approach? I want to turn to Romans, look at the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Again here, we see that Paul implies that it's natural for us to have elevated opinions of ourselves. Who doesn't like to think the best of themselves? I mean, I don't go around and not want to be thinking the best of myself. But if that's the natural approach, then we need to guard ourselves against that. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, you know, don't have exaggerated opinions of yourself, but have a sane estimate of who you are. And the last part of the verse there is the key to this whole topic in God's sight. That's where we find the plumb bob of life. That's where we find the accurate measurement to go by. It's so easy to understand the idea that, you know, the way I view myself is going to affect my relationship with people. And it's easy to understand that, you know, I need to guard against having elevated opinions of myself. But how do I get a proper perspective of who I am? And the only way to do that is view myself in the eyes of God. How does God view me? Because His is an accurate description. It's not going to lie. It's going to tell the truth. It's going to give a right estimate of who I am. So we also need to understand that the problem is, as a society, we've somewhat voted God out of the picture. God's not important. God is who you say He is. If you say you're God, then you're God. And we've voted God, as a society, we've voted God out of the picture. We've taken Him out of our school systems. We've taken Him out of the courtrooms. The one place, ironically, that He's still seen as a need is in the prison system. And yet if we were to bring Him back into the school system, allow Him back into our courtrooms, the prison systems would most likely not be as big of a system as they are today. But that's another topic. But the idea is, God is the true determining factor for seeing who I really am. So what does God say about who I am as a person, as an individual? Society, having done that, back in the Bible times. Well, actually, just turn back a couple chapters to Romans 1. Paul again addressed this whole idea of ushering God out of the picture and what happens when that takes place. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And then we have, out of foolish, darkened hearts, coming the prescribed dose or the prescribed remedies for what society is dealing with. So is it any wonder that the society does not follow along hand in hand with God's word? Again, I know it's easy for us to see, but at the same time, we have to be on our guard that how easily God is being taken out of the picture. And if we do that, or if we allow that to be done and allow ourselves to be fed by information that's tainted by that, then we can find ourselves easily drawn astray. And in our bookstores and places, there's self-help books and things. You can go there and you can find information on how to help yourself in a lot of different areas. And one of the things that society has told us is the problem, the main key problem, and that's low self-esteem. The reason that we have people in the prison systems, the reason we have criminals out there, the reason that people don't get along, the reason that families are falling apart, it's because low self-esteem. People don't think enough of themselves to follow through. And I had to think of, there was a movie that we seen when I was quite a bit younger. It was called Hyphen in the Snow. It's about this young boy that, as he was getting off of the bus, and his foot stepped onto the snow-covered ground, his body just crumpled. And that was the picture that you seen starting off with the movie. And then what followed was just a long series of investigations as to what would have caused this boy to just crumble like this. They rushed him to the hospital, but he didn't make it. And he was seemingly healthy young boy, and they couldn't figure it out. But as they done their investigation, they discovered he was overlooked in his classroom. His parents didn't have time for him. He didn't have any close friends. On the bus, he was kind of ushered to the one seat and just kept there. His teachers didn't really know much about him. They knew he came to class. And what they determined was that his life was that hyphen between the two dates that he was born and that he died. And that was the extent of his life, is just a hyphen. And you know, I've heard different times preached about, you know, that hyphen. It's more than just a line. The assumption that was made is if he would have just had some self-esteem, he could have overcome what he was up against. And while looking at it just from a surface issue, it's true. We can't be degrading ourselves, and we can't be running ourselves down. But it comes back to the key being there in Romans 12, that we need to have a sane estimate of ourselves in the sight of God. And so society has determined that the problem is low self-esteem, and we need to overcome that. And that may be true, but how we overcome it is something that we need to be cautious of. They have self-helps out there that, you know, you can read on there how you're special and how gifted you are and how lovable you are. And people that are struggling in this area, they just eat it up. And then all of a sudden they wonder, well, if I'm so gifted and so lovable and so special, how come my marriage isn't working? Or how come the teachers are trying to get me out of school? Or how come my boss is trying to replace me? How come things aren't working out if I'm this person? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read just the first few verses there. Paul warns us that in the last days, we're going to see some of this taking place. He says here, the first two verses, he said, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come." What does he say is the first thing he says is going to take place? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, the thing that we see here is the very thing that society has prescribed as a cure for these relational issues is something that the Bible says is what we need to be cured from. In other words, we need to quit thinking we're special. Quit thinking we're gifted. Quit thinking we're this awesome person that we've made ourselves to be. And look into God's Word and see who we are. Now, I'll just take a little bit of time here to throw in my disclaimer. We are special. We are gifted. We are lovable in God's sight. And that's the key, that we need to keep in perspective who we are. It's not wrong to have an image of ourselves if it's the image of God that is there. So let's go back and look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to see what Paul was talking about here. The Corinthian church, they were dealing with a lot of pride, it seemed as. There was different instances that they were being dealt with in this. At one point they were prideful of the gifts that God had given them, their spiritual gifts that God bestowed upon them. I can cast out demons, I can speak in tongues, and they were using these gifts to elevate themselves. Even in the previous chapter there, in chapter 3, Paul addressed right at the beginning of the chapter, he said, he referred to him as carnal. In verse 2, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? They found themselves, one will say, well, you know what, Apollos, he baptized me. Who baptized you? Another one said, well, so-and-so baptized me. Who baptized you? Well, we have so-and-so as our preacher. What about you? You know, it's easy to look at some of these men of God that are great men of God and look up to them. And rightly so. There's a lot that's said in Scripture about proper perspective on our leadership. One thing that we have to guard against, though, is it's one thing to give godly exaltation. It's another thing to give ungodly honor. And that's what they were doing, is they weren't viewing each other in the sight of God. And Paul said, you can't do that. He says there in chapter 4, verse 6, he said, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. First thing he did is he said, you know, I've decided to use Apollos and myself as an example. Now, one thing it was clear was him and Apollos, they didn't have an issue between themselves. It wasn't that he was saying, you know, look here at our, you know, at our life and see what a mess that was, and how we view each other in a wrong way. What was happening is he was using himself and Apollos kind of like a tool, and as they looked at that and they said, well, you and Apollos don't have that problem. Then all of a sudden it clicks in their mind, oh, we're the ones with the problem. That's what you're putting out there for us. And so he said, look at Apollos and I. Then he said, the other thing that he says there is, for your sakes. And just a little bit of a side note here, we see the heart of Paul coming out. In the way that he was doing this for their benefit, and it's just a good example for us. We find ourselves being asked to teach a class or to teach young people. As parents, we have children that we're to teach. Why do we teach them? What's the reason that we teach? What's the reason that we get up and teach in Sunday school, or that we have devotions? Is it simply so that we can impress people with what we know? Or is it for the benefit of the listener? And I'm sure that we've probably all been, you know, we've probably all found ourselves in situations where we've been taught by someone that it appeared that is a, you know, as if all they really wanted to do is make sure that we knew that they knew it. And we didn't really benefit from it. And Paul was saying, no, the reason that I tell you these things, the reason that we're doing this is so that you benefit from it. Now, the other part of benefiting is to receive it. Now, if the Corinthian church had just said, Paul, come on, you know, mind your own business. You know, this is my life. I can lead it how I want to. Did they really benefit? No. And so it's a lesson for us that to benefit from something, it takes humility. Now, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, our ministers stand up before us and preach from God's word. Now, I know that their desire is that we benefit from it. Now, the question is, are we benefiting from it? And how do we tell if we're benefiting from it? If there's a change. Now, if the problem here in this situation was pride, and Paul wanted them to benefit from him sharing this, the way that he told if they benefited was if they got along together, if there was no pride issues anymore. And so, again, just a note in passing, we can check our lives. We can see, you know, are these things that are being shared from God's word, are they benefiting us? Or is it just something to do to pass the time? He goes on, that you might learn in us, or through the example that we set here, not to think of men above that which is written. We already have dug back into Scripture a little bit and seen what was written. God said, don't have an elevated opinion of yourself. Have sane estimates according to God. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now he goes on in verse 7 there. You know, how do we tell if we're really getting it, if we're really understanding it? He said, you're going to see a change. Are our lives changing as we read God's word, as we dig into God's word, as we study it, as we pray over it? Is it changing our lives? He asked verse 7 there, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Well, just looking at it superficially, it would, you would think, well, who made me? God made me. So who made me to differ? God made me different from another person. Because we've grown up understanding that each one of us is unique and special in our own way, and we are. And God designed us each specifically for a purpose. So superficially, the answer would be, well, God made me different from another one. But if we look in the context of what it's given there, and the word there, make you different, it actually implies makes you superior or makes you special, so to speak. And so as we think about that, who makes you superior to another one? Or who makes you special over another one? The answer is no one. Then he goes on, he says, and what do you have that you didn't receive? You know, we think of all that we have. We have family, we have clothing, we have food, we have financial opportunities. We have all these things. Now, are we going to suggest that we gave them to ourselves? What do you have that you didn't receive? And then the next thought there just really brings it into perspective. Said, if you received it, why do you boast as if you attained it yourself? You know, it's so easy to it's so easy to lose sight of what of who we are in God's sight. And I don't think that we really have so much a pride issue here at New Holland. It's not why I shared this message. But the point is, this perspective here is one that is a dangerous one to allow to enter into the church. The whole idea of the reading material that we read, so many of these things are tainted by outside of God's word ideas, and we need to be cautious. One thing that we find is that God, as it said there in 2 Timothy, said that these things are going to take place in the last days. And we can find assurance that God already knows what's taking place. And these things aren't to be shockers to us, or we're not to get alarmed by them, but we're just to guard against. Think of the song that, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And interestingly enough, over time, that word worm has disappeared from the song, and it's become "for such a one as I." You know, we don't want to put ourselves in the perspective of a worm. And yet, in all reality, we're probably giving ourselves a whole lot more than we deserve when we think of the God that we serve, and in perspective of who he is and who we are, a worm is probably a bit over the top for us. Not to, I don't mind singing the song with using the other word, but in perspective, we need to maintain that perspective of who I am. For what am I? A sinner saved by grace. And that's biblical, and that's godly, and that's who I am. And we can thank the Lord for that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you again for your blessings to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for relationships that we can have with each other, opportunities that we can speak into each other's lives and share with each other in that way. And yet we know that Satan tears apart relationships. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to guard against that and maintain a godly perspective of who we are and who you want us to be. Lord, I just pray that as we have opportunity, as we go from here, Lord, I just pray that you would just use us in mighty ways to do your work, to do your kingdom. We just pray all this in your name. Amen. Rowan, did you have a song to sing closing?